Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We're only going to be looking at verse 2 is where the heart of the message is. There are other verses we'll be looking at today, as you've seen up on the screen there. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And this morning, the heart of the message, the thought that comes out of this verse, from the life of the Apostle Paul and from the life of young Timothy, as Paul encouraged him and mentored him and discipled him and instructed him and taught him and led him and sent him forth to Ephesus, as we'll see here this morning. This great instruction in verse 2 is commit to faithful men the things that he has here. So let's stand together in the reading of these two verses, and I want to read them again also in the Amplified version this morning. So look with me if you will. Paul writing to Timothy says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is writing to encourage Timothy to be loyal, to be strengthened, to do the work that he's been called to do. Then verse 2, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Listen to it in the Amplified version. "So you, my son, be strong," or strengthened inwardly, "in the grace," that is with spiritual blessing, "that is to be found only in Christ Jesus." Then verse 2, "And the instructions which you have heard from me along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, which so abundantly supplies every need that we have. We thank you, Father, for the grace and the strength and the ability to come and gather here in this place together this morning to give you praise, to worship you, and to fellowship with you, and to fellowship one with another. But now, Father, in this time in your word, to fellowship with you in your word and to fellowship with your word, we just pray, Lord, that you would allow your truth to come alive to our understanding. We pray, Father, and ask from you wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we may live our lives to your glory, your praise, and your honor, that we may reach the generation of people who now abide on the face of this earth. While we have life in us, Father, we pray that you give us strength, that you give us power, Father, that you give us the will and the desire to reach the people of this world who are lost in their sins so that they may not spend eternity in a Christless grave. And we just pray, Father, that you bless the reading of your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. So as we come together this morning to look at this verse, we need to think about a few things just briefly. First of all, Paul, the apostle, writing this epistle, this letter to Timothy, was likely led to the Lord by Paul, the apostle, on his first missionary journey, and that conversion took place at Lystra. Paul calls him in chapter in 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls him my son in the faith. This is the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. He had a special relationship. He led him to the Lord, won him to the Lord through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then from there, he took him to be and produced, with the grace of God, produced a disciple of the Lord, as even Paul himself was a disciple. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul calls him my dearly beloved son. That's in the first part of verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. So he was Paul's helper on his second missionary journey. And after a period of time, after the training and the growing and the maturing that took place in Timothy's life, after this period of time, Paul sent him to Ephesus to the church there, but to the churches in that area, and probably other churches around that area of Ephesus as well. And in these epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, he is encouraging Timothy concerning his responsibility with the gospel of God, and wanting him to encourage him to stand there before those people. Timothy was a younger man. And you know what happens when younger people try to lead same age people, a little bit older people, and that time sometimes there's a little bit of resentment there. Who are you, and how can you, what can you tell me, and that type of thing. But Paul encouraged Timothy in his life to go and to be what God had called him to be, and what Paul had trained and taught him and prepared him to be. So Paul used this very last letter, 2 Timothy, probably Paul's last written epistle ever. And you know, when someone's their life is just about over, they're going to say things that are very important. Now, you know, I got this 5:47 phone call this morning and rushed there to the hospital and thought, no telling what I was going to find when I got there with Gloria. You know what? She's sitting up. She was more alert than she was all last week. She was talking. She's unstable. But as we had prayer for her, and then we were standing around the bed, just her daughter was there, and Bob was there, and then his daughter was there, and I was there. And she said, Pastor, is it all right if I ask my family members to let me go? I'm tired, and I'm ready to see Jesus. That's what she said. That was her. She's there in life. She's there unless God extends her life, stabilizes her, and that she's tired. She's ready to go and be with Jesus. Paul the apostle was in prison. He was about to die, and he pens this epistle to young Timothy. And in this message and this epistle to young Timothy, he is bearing out the truth and bearing out his soul and his heart to this disciple of his. And there he says in the first verse there in 2 Timothy 2, look at it with me again. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so the rest of this epistle, Paul is encouraging in different ways. He's encouraging Timothy to be loyal, to be faithful, to do what he's called to do, and the things that we'll look at here in just a short while. So Paul personally discipled Timothy, and he sent him to do the same thing. And what Paul was doing was modeling what Christ did. What did Jesus do? Jesus modeled for us what he commanded or mandated for us in the Great Commission. And that is, there are three aspects to the ministry of our Lord. All of that, doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God, and doing it all in the context of what God wanted him to do. Well, what then is the model that Jesus set before us? Set before the Jews, where he was, before the apostles, before the first followers of his. What was that model? Jesus, first of all, he ministered to the multitudes. He ministered to the group of the crowds of people, the multitudes of the people were there. He performed miracles in their sight. He preached to them. He taught them. There's the Sermon on the Mount. He instructed them about life and how life is to be, and how people are to heed the things of God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he bore out the truth that not everyone who says that they know God and that they love God are really of God. So he gave those types of things, and he ministered to the multitudes, to the crowds of people that were there. Much like what we do on Sunday morning, and most churches do on Sunday morning, minister to the multitudes of people. The second thing our Lord did was he modeled for us the smaller group of people. There were the 12. There were the 12 apostles. One was a traitor, and so that reduced down to 11, but then was replaced by Matthias just before the day of Pentecost. So there were 12 that were there. And then there were times when Jesus had worked with 70 men, and he sent them out to go out and to do the work of the ministry there. He modeled that. And then later on, there was about 120, a group of about 120. So that varied there. So Jesus ministered to the multitude, but he also had the smaller group there in mind, the 12, the 70, 120. And there may be others that weren't even recorded there for us. But then the third thing that Christ modeled for us was what is a lot of theologians call the inner circle of three. And that was Peter, James, and John. They were especially near to our Lord. And he taught them things and he showed them things. Remember when the glory of Christ came out, shone forth from his physical body there on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was Peter, James, and John that were there. And he showed them his glory. And that's why John, I believe, wrote in his epistle and then in his gospel and then in the epistle of 1 John, we beheld the glory of God. And John says, we handled the word of life. And that's why John could say that. That's why John could do that in the first epistle of John. And so there was this model that our Lord gave, and then he mandated before he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection. He says, go therefore in all nations and make disciples of all nations and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Now, having said that, we come and look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul modeled this same thing himself. When Paul was called to go to the Gentiles, well, first to the Jews and then later separated himself unto the Gentiles, where did Paul go? He always went to the synagogues. When he was ministering among the Jews, he was always in the synagogues where the crowds were. That's where he went. And then when he left off going to the Jews and going strictly to the Gentiles, oftentimes like in Athens and the place that he stood before all the multitude of people there. So he also ministered to the crowds. He preached to them. He gave them the gospel. And Paul had the smaller groups of those people, of those men that he ministered to as well. And then we come and see here with Timothy, and Timothy and Titus was the ones that were the core group, the core of what he was doing. He invested his life in Titus. He invested his life in Timothy. And now he instructs Timothy in verse 2. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So look with me, if you will. Those being two examples of models for us. Look with me at verse 2 from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same, the things that you have heard of me, the very same things, I want you to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this being the final call of Paul's life, he exampled to them what he wanted to do. Now he instructs Timothy. He instructs Timothy to do the things that he had prepared him to do, and so he sent them out to do that. And so he asked that he commanded them, told him to go and do those things there that would be successful as far as taking out the gospel. Now here's a way I want us to approach verse 2 this morning. There are three words in this verse that I just want us to look at without doing all of that together. The first word is commit. The first word is commit. The second word is faithful, referring to faithful men. And then the third word there is to teach. So it is the Christ life that Paul is admonishing Timothy to go and to be a witness among the people of the world. Everywhere he preached, everywhere he taught. And now he instructs Timothy to commit certain things. The things that have been committed to him, he committed to Timothy. And now the things that committed to Timothy are to be committed to other men as well. So I want us to come this morning and look at this word commit. First of all, look in your Bibles at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul wrote to Timothy the first epistle. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul uses this word over and over again. It was the gospel was committed to his trust. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that you by them might war a good warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Timothy, Keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Then look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he, that is God, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And then the last one, 2 Timothy 2:2, our verse here this morning. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This word commit is a very powerful word. And the idea behind this word commit is that of making a deposit. Does that make sense? Making a deposit. A deposit to my trust, a deposit to your trust. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, a deposit that is literally means a deposit left for safekeeping in someone's care. In the other epistles of the Apostle Paul, he uses the same word there. But outside of the Apostle Paul, in other portions of the New Testament, this same word was also used. It means, literally, it means to pass food at a table. Now, how many of you know how to do that? How many of you know how to pass food at the table? We all know how to do that, don't we? Or we want it passed to us, or we pass it, or both. But that's what that word means. It means passing food at the table. It means holding food in my hand and then depositing it into the hand of another person. So there was that connotation of this word for commit or to make a deposit. But then there's an association with death found in Luke 23 and verse 26 where Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit, I deposit my spirit. So on that occasion, that same word our Lord used there on the cross, I deposit my spirit into your hands. Look with me at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. We see this, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version, but you can look in your Bible or look up on the screen. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commit to you God. In other words, it says, I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and his care. And I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, consecrated ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed in the heart and of their soul. And so here is this word commit. It means to deposit into the care of someone else. Now come and put it in the context of what Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has a Paul put everything into Timothy. Everything that he had, he taught him, he instructed him, he admonished him. He spent time with him personally. He was there with him and he encouraged him. He built him up in the faith. Brothers and sisters, that's our calling of God upon your life and my life. Not just to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ, which is an excellent thing, a marvelous thing. But we must go the next step. Not only just to bring people into the kingdom, but you who would bring have a brand new child. We have some little babies here and some more on the way. Who's going to bring home a brand newborn baby and go put it in a nice little bed or cradle out on the porch or the front yard and say, okay, now when you're able, come on into the house. No one's going to do that. But spiritually, do we not do that? Bringing people to a knowledge of the Lord and then making no provision for them to grow in faith, to grow in Christ, to spiritually mature, to fellowship with them, to admonish them. Going back to what Patty was saying, to admonish them so that they may grow, they may be encouraged. And so we see that this is the powerful thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. And he said in other places, in both epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. So faith then is a release of life. There are four deposits that Paul talks in 2nd Timothy, in the epistle of 2nd Timothy. And that is, first of all, the salvation deposit where Paul put everything in himself and his life and his soul into that of Timothy for eternal safekeeping. We read these verses. We read there also in the book of Acts. Faith is a release of life into the hands of another person. When someone has been taken charge and they've been admonished, they've been taught, they've been encouraged, they've been unskilled, they've been transfer skills, teach somebody to be skillful with the Word of God, like the youth are doing that in soul winning, training young people, our young people, to take the gospel of God and to become skillful with it, to be able to share it with other people. I'm not going to ask, please don't raise any hands, but how many of you in this place have never led someone to the Lord? Don't raise your hand. Now just ask yourself that. In that position, I dare say if there are any, that there are people who would like, if they haven't, they would love to be able to do that. I just can't imagine any Christian not wanting to see other people know the Lord. But I know a lot of the reasons why people don't. They don't feel confident enough in that type of thing. But you see, it takes the skill of another to encourage and to admonish another one. To be able to take the scriptures and take the gospel and go and just talk to someone one-on-one, or one person and two or three others, or one person in a small group, or whatever it may be, wherever there may be hearers and listeners. And so there is this deposit of salvation where we are to go and we are to rely upon one another, and we're to make a decisive trust of taking the gospel and depositing it into the life of another person. We have it for ourselves, and then we take and we deposit it into the life of another person so that they may go and that they may deposit in the life of another person, a lost person, and on and on and on. And that's what we see that Paul is saying to young Timothy here. All the things that I have taught you, commit those things to faithful men. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, if you can go back and look at that, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, it is a stewardship deposit. It is a stewardship. It is a responsibility. A stewardship to invest in the lives of other people. Not only the saving grace of God through the gospel, but discipling them so that they may take the entire trust of the truth of God and the gospel of God, and they may become effective servants, effective witnesses, effective workers for the glory of God. So God entrusted Paul with the gospel, and Paul entrusted Timothy with the gospel, and you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. What have we done with that trust? Did someone, you sit down at the table and say, please pass the meat and the potatoes. They passed it to you. And when you took yours, did you pass it on, or you just set it down by your plate so you could get some more when you were ready? That's just being a little joking there. But, it's kind of like that. We have been given a trust. It's been put to your deposit and to my deposit that we are to do this. And so there is this strategy. Look with me again at 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called. In these ways, in these areas, there is this strategy of how we are to take the gospel of God and go all over the world, wherever God would lead us. Next door, across the road, across town, across the county, down at Walmart, down at the new store coming into Ulaga, the Tallala grocery store, the feed mill, wherever it may be. Wherever you and I are at, wherever we go, God has given to you a trust, and me a trust, a deposit that we are to use and entrust to other people. Now, if we come and look in verse 2 again, there are four generations mentioned in this verse. There is the Apostle Paul. He says, and of the things that you have heard of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses. He said the same commitment. He's writing this to Timothy. So Timothy's the second person, the second generation there, second person, second generation from Paul. And then he says, faithful men. That's the third generation from the Apostle Paul. There was Paul, there was Timothy, now there's faithful men. And the faithful men, the faithful ones, those are the ones who then Timothy was to deal with. But then he looks beyond that to the next generation of believers. He said, why does he say commit these to faithful men? The latter part of verse 2, who shall be able to teach others also. There's four generations. Brothers and sisters, this is the mandate of God for your life and for my life. And what we've got to do is come and bring ourselves to the place where we're going to ask ourselves the question, am I going to do this? Is that what I'm going to do? And one last thing, and we'll close here. In verse 2, he says, commit to faithful men. That's the only command in that verse. To commit, to make a trust that's there. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning. And this is God's word to us. This is God's message to us. There's a vast world of lost souls. They're all around us. They're in the far reaches, the ends of the earth. And we've been mandated by Christ to go and make disciples. Not just to bring people to saving knowledge of Christ, but to make disciples of them once the gospel has touched their lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there's one other passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance with God's will must do right and commit their souls, literally in charge as a deposit, to the one who created them and will never fail them. And last of all, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, when he's talking about parables, another parable Jesus put forth unto them, and that is the word, he deposited another parable to them. That's the same word that Paul uses to Timothy. Matthew wrote concerning Christ as he began, he gave them the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's a deposit, brothers and sisters. It's a calling of God, and it's a deposit that God has already made into your heart and your life, my heart and my life. Now we are to take that trust, that deposit, and put it in the lives of other people. We as a church need to focus the ministry of what we do as Christians. As a church family, we need to take that trust, that deposit that's been made to us, and make it into the lives of others, who will then be faithful and put it into the lives of still yet others. You and I are part of that chain and part of that process. That's how we, spiritually, that's how we got here. Someone shared the gospel with you. You heard it somehow or another, either by personal, individual, or in a service, in a Bible school, in a worship service, in a youth rally, in a community production of Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Wherever it may be, someone put forth the effort that you could hear the gospel of God. And that was their deposit into your life. And we as a church are to take these new ones where that deposit has been made into their life, and we are to deposit into their lives so that they may be able to go and make a deposit in the lives of other people. Brothers and sisters, here's the call of God in this invitation today. Where are you at with this trust? Are you willing? You don't have to answer. You don't ever have to answer to me. You don't have to answer God today unless that's just such a burden on your heart. And you do answer, that's between you and Him. But the call of God is for you and me to commit by a trust, a deposit of the gospel of God and the gospel ministry of Jesus Christ. How will we win the millennial generation, Generation X, baby boomers, whatever they call the next generation? They're only going to be won if you and I take the trust that was deposited into us and deposited into the lives of other people. That's God's invitation this morning. If you're here today and you say, you know, if I were to die today, I would not be with God in heaven. Then at the invitation time, I'm going to be standing out the front. You come forward and talk with me about it. We'll pray together. God wants you to know Him, and all you have to do is say yes to Him. But if you're here today and you've never really thought of the trust, the deposit, are you willing to say, yes, God, I'm willing for you to use me to commit, to deposit into the lives of other people what they need in their life so that they may go and deposit in the lives of other people, faithful people. That was the second word we hadn't time to look at this morning. Faithful men and women. Faithful ones. That's the call this morning in this invitation. You don't have to make a public profession or anything this morning, but I hope and pray that you will pray long and diligently and just put yourself in a position according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, because if you are not utilizing that deposit and making a deposit in the lives of others, there is one place that we need to repent of. I believe with all my heart God is empowering this church, our church, to do the gospel ministry. And the power of God needs to be seen. God wants to reveal His power in your life and in mine, but He will never do that with disobedient lives. So the first thing is for us to do is to come and to repent before Him. A few moments we'll stand and sing. If God has put something on your heart, move, come to the altar, come. Just speak with me a moment and pray, or go back to your seat. Whatever you feel led to do in this place will not tarry long, but this morning, be obedient to what the Spirit of God is compelling you to do today. And Father, in this place today, we give You thanks for Your word. And we just pray, Father, that You will do Your work of grace and mercy in our hearts concerning the gospel ministry. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.